Turn your Bible with me to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets of the Old Testament. And while you are turning there still, let me ask you this question. You ever wonder why there is so much injustice, so much oppression in the world? Why does God allow evil to prosper, yet righteous to suffer? Why doesn't God clean up the violence in this world? Why does God allow ... Why? 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 Those questions are nothing new in the Bible, let alone in the Old Testament. Centuries before the birth of Christ, an ancient prophet by the name of Habakkuk, he looked around his world with observable eyes, and then he cries out to God with similar penetrating questions. He asks, why? Why? And this morning, I would like for us to draw our attention, in order for you and I to walk away this morning with a clear message, I would like for us to grasp a good context. So with that in mind, look with me to chapter 1. And follow along as I read, and this is the word of God. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw, he says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry to you, violence, yet you do not say. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations, observe. Be astonished, wonder. Because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded in fear. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from far. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. And they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God." Verse 5 through 11 is God's response. Now, verse 12, the prophet speaks and he asks again, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to prove evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with the hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing?" So the prophet Habakkuk asks, why? 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 Prophet Habakkuk is very unique, in that unlike other prophets in the Old Testament, he questions the activity of God. and what seems like to him inactivity. How come, God, you're not doing anything? And then, unlike other prophetic books, the book of Habakkuk, this prophet, when he raised those questions at God, what happens is he then actually receives a response from God more than once, when in fact God does not have to reply. You recall, as Paul says in Romans, "Who are you, O man, that you will question me? Who are you? Were you at the creation when I created the world? What were you? Who are you that you will question me?" God doesn't have to answer. God doesn't have to reply to man. But God actually does respond to Habakkuk more than once. So unlike other prophetic books, this book is fascinating. It's short. It's very punchy. And yet, it really provides much answers that God's people need in times that are dark and troublesome. In chapter 1, this letter, this book, opens, and we read of the prophet's distress, verse 1 through 4. He says, "I cry out for help. How long, O Lord? And you remain silent." Have you been to a situation where you cry out to God and God seems to be not there? How come God's not answering? "And why do you make me see iniquity," verse 3, "and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Even amongst God's people, strife exists, and contention rises." Verse 4, "Law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteous. Justice comes out perverted." Why? Why? I mean, it seems like we're reading a newspaper. We're reading our contemporary newspaper. And we often wonder the same question, why? There we find the prophet raising questions such as, why is God indifferent to prayer? And why is God insensitive to sin and suffering? Then God responds. In verse 5 through 11, which includes God's intention of punishing. Here, the Habakkuk is asking for comfort, and the message that God gives is not something that Habakkuk wants to hear, but rather, the message that God responds to him is that of coming punishment. Discipline, judging his people. And the means in which God uses to discipline and chastise the people of Israel is by using a wicked nation, verse 6, specifically the Chaldeans. To that, the prophet is perplexed. He is so confused. "God, I'm asking for justice. I'm asking for your help and comfort." And God responds with a very, very negative message. And he is confused with the way God responds, and not only the way that God responds and what God said, but what's even more troublesome is that the way God will bring all of that is by using wicked people, specifically one of the most paganized people, the Chaldeans. So he is confused. He is perplexed, and that causes him to raise more questions. And we see that in verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" And down to verse 17, he is asking a question after question after question. Why would God use wicked people to accomplish his will? Moreover, why would God allow such people to even live? Why would God allow the people of idolatry and he is using them to punish us? Why? If you thought Jonah was bad, reading through the story of Jonah, when the message is as clear as, you know, the self-righteous prophet whom he thought was better than everyone else. I'm not going to Nineveh. They could die on their own. And when God calls him to preach, to bring a message of good news, he runs away. He rebels. And make the long story short, God uses Jonah to preach to pagan city. People get converted. And Jonah is not happy. He's pouting and he's thinking, I don't know why God would save those people. In a very, very similar way, we see Prophet Habakkuk. He is looking around and he's seeing all these perversions around him. And why, God, why aren't you doing something? And God tells him, instead of bringing a message of comfort, God is telling him, I'm going to bring judgment. Not only that, but I'm going to use Chaldeans to do my work. He's confused. So although the prophet is confused and perplexed by what he sees around him, what's interesting is, in chapter 2 now, he anticipates to hear from God. In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. You know, when we are confused, when we are perplexed at our circumstances and our surrounding, I don't know if any of us or how many of us can relate to Habakkuk in that we keep watch. And more than that, as Habakkuk says, there's a sense of anticipation. I want to hear what God has to say. This morning, as you woke up and drove to church this morning, did you have such an anticipation? Did you have a sense of longing to hear from God? I don't think we often do. We come to church, even, is like a routine. Just perhaps put a check on a mark and checklist. Do we have a sense of anticipation that I'm about to hear from God? Habakkuk says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. At the end of the day, that's what really matters. I'm so confused. I'm so perplexed. I don't understand what's going on. But I must hear from God. I must hear from God. And then he says, in the verse 1, and how I may reply when I am reproved. He's ready. He's ready to be reproved, be rebuked. Then verse 2, Habakkuk writes, then the Lord answered me, and he said, so God responds again, the second time in verse 2 of chapter 2 down to verse 5. God says, record the vision, Habakkuk, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastened toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay, referring to his coming judgment. Verse 4, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Does that sound familiar in the verse 4? The righteous will live by his faith. That's a thesis of Romans, isn't it? That's a thesis of Galatians. And that's a thesis of our reading this morning in Hebrews. By faith, by faith, by faith. The righteous will live by faith. In the midst of what I am about to do, Habakkuk, the righteous will live by his faith. It is here in the second reply of God that we get to see the pinnacle of the whole book of Habakkuk. God has not forgotten to deal with the wicked. The wicked, according to God, has the divine appointment with him one day. And that day is coming. It will not delay. That's what God said. However, according to the proud one, he will neglect. He will dismiss the message of the coming judgment. He will say, shh, that's not going to happen. But the righteous, on the other hand, will live by faith, which is the main message of this entire book. The righteous will live by faith. In dark days of the world, in dark days of the world when the imminent judgment and destruction of God is at hand, the prophet Habakkuk records very unusual yet clear message of hope and encouragement for God's people. That is, God is sovereign in judging and punishing and even disciplining his own people using a wicked group, yet he has not forgotten to deal with the wicked. The wicked has the divine appointment with God, as I said. And that day is coming. It will not delay. The righteous will live by faith. Now, here's a million-dollar question. How does a righteous live by faith? How does a righteous live by faith? To be more personal, how can we live by faith in dark times? How do we do that? Friends, that's a very important question that I would like for us to ponder this morning. How to live by faith? How do we do that? The good news is that the book of Habakkuk offers six solutions in answering how to live by faith in dark days. And the people of God need to know this message so that we will not lose hope when the world around us seems like Habakkuk, we can learn to change from interrogating God, if you will, to making intercessions to God, turning worry into worship, fear into faith, terror into trust, and turning complaints to confidence in God and His promise. Taking notes, here are six solutions in answering how to live by faith in dark days. Number one, look with me to verse 5, and this is God's response. God says, here's how you and I can live by faith. Look at the world and understand that God is at work. Solution number one. Look at the world and understand that God is at work. That's what God says. Look among the nations, Habakkuk. Look among the nations. Observe, he says. Be astonished. Wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. In Hebrew, the verb for look, it's an imperative form. That is to say, this is not a suggestion from God, but rather it's a command. And in Hebrew, this verb is in plural form. That means God is not only addressing this particular prophet, but beyond, namely, to all of God's people. And if you look at the English translations, depends on your English translation, verse 5, it's an exclamation point. Exclamation point after exclamation point. This is God's command to not only Habakkuk, to all of God's people. Look among the nations, he says. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. When the prophet complained about the injustice around him, God commanded him and his people to get their eyes off of the immediate surrounding, immediate circumstances, immediate situation. And what does God say? Look at the world. Like Habakkuk, we can also get too nearsighted with our problems. When When that happens, meaning when we become so consumed with our immediate problems or be so self-focused, our problems tend to, what? When we are so consumed with ourselves, our problems tend to look bigger than what it actually is. And God and His work tend to look small or insignificant. We can complain. We can worry about what's happening in our own ministry or church or even churches in general. We can complain about our neighbors, our community, our state, our nation. But just like God's command to Habakkuk, we too need to look beyond ourselves and see that God is at work, even in other parts of the world. You know, when I'm depressed about hearing what's going on in churches in North America, it brings such a great comfort and encouragement when I hear about what God's doing in other parts of the world. God is not only working here in America, but elsewhere as well. That is how to live by faith in dark days. We need to get our eyes off of ourselves and look at the world. Look at the big picture in God's redemptive history. God is at work, friends. God is at work. Not only God commands a prophet to look at the nations, but He also commands to what? Observe. And be astonished and wonder. All these verbs in Hebrew are in imperative form. Again, they are not suggestions. Look at the world and see that God is at work. Observe. Pay attention, be astonished, and wonder. We know in our theology that nothing happens by accident, coincidence, chance, or luck. We know that all things are working together for good in accordance to God's perfect plan. And history of mankind, the history of mankind is not the result of man, but accordance to God's redemptive plan. And it's part of His redemptive history. So living by faith in dark and difficult times and days means even when your immediate circumstances or environment seem grim, know that God is bigger than your problem. You must understand that God is bigger than your problem. And know that God is at work. Look at the big picture. Look at the big picture. Look at the world. Even at this very hour, God is working out His plan. God reminds us elsewhere in Scripture that He is in control. He is in absolute control over politics, economy, conflicts, every event in the world. Everything is working out. Everything is working out according to God's perfect and His perfect counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:11. So God's people should not view things with political eyes. We shouldn't try to interpret things with economy as an economist, but we must see things in light of God's Word. And so often, that's what we fail to do. We don't look at things biblically. We don't look at things theologically in light of God's Word. Let me give you some reminder this morning from Job 12. You don't need to turn there. Job 12, verse 23, Scripture says, God makes the nations great, then He destroys them. He enlarges the nations, then leads them away. All that is to say, God can cause and bless a nation, and God can also allow the nation to crumble. Psalm 47, 7, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful song. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. God is absolutely sovereign. Psalm 66, verse 7, God rules by His might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. End of the day, God reigns. Daniel 2:21, it is He who changes the times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. So it is absolutely by God's sovereign plan. It is He who plants a person to lead, and He also takes the person out. Put your finger there in our text this morning. Go forward with me to Luke's gospel. I would like for you to hear what Jesus says on this regard. Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, in verse 54, Dr. Luke is writing these words. He says, "And Jesus," and he was also saying to the crowd, as the Lord was saying to this crowd, he says, "When you see a cloud rising in the west," when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, "A shower is coming." And so it turns out. "And when you see a south wind blowing," you say, "It will be a hot day." And it turns out that way. He says, verse 56, "You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time?" He says. What Jesus is saying is the same message that God is saying to Prophet Habakkuk. What we see happening in the world, we must interpret it in Christian worldview. We cannot view them as, "Boy, you know, those people are having bad luck," or "They're experiencing some omens." No, we cannot talk and think like we don't have God's word. We know from our Christian theology that nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by coincidence or luck. We know that all things work together according to God's perfect plan. Again, the history of mankind is not the result of man, but according to God's perfect and sovereign purpose. So next time you watch the news, whether it's local or international, try to look at them from a biblical perspective. Try to look at them from a theological perspective. Here's a second solution, how to live by faith. Not only look at the world and understand that God is at work, but secondly, going back to Habakkuk here, how do we live by faith? God's word tells us, even though you don't understand, obey God. Even though you don't understand, obey God. Obey God. We see here in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, as perplexed and confused the prophet was, God answers him, verse 2, record the vision. God commands the prophet to write what he is seeing. So when Prophet Habakkuk was told by God that God would not only judge and punish and discipline the nation of Judah, but that he would do so by the means of using the most cruel and wicked and pagan people, such notion was beyond him. He was so confused. I mean, it's equivalent to what people or some people are saying after 9/11, that God is punishing and disciplining the United States through Muslim radicals. Such notion, when you hear stuff like that, it's beyond us. We don't want to hear that. The prophet was puzzled by the fact that God would employ such people of iniquity. Why would God do that? In Scripture, God sometimes answers our prayer by allowing things to become much worse before they become better. God does that. He allows things to become much worse before they become better. He may sometimes do the opposite of what we anticipate. Even though Habakkuk did not understand, what we can learn from Habakkuk is that he was obedient to God's command. Namely, what did he do? He recorded the vision. He recorded the vision on the tablets, and he made it plain, very plain, for you and I to read it this morning. So he took action to God's revelation. So he wrote. So we have it right here this morning. We are reading these things that Habakkuk penned. So like Habakkuk, there are many events in life that we don't understand. We are perplexed by what God is doing, and we wonder why. But even though we don't understand, we must obey God. That's the point. Even though when we don't understand, we must obey God. In fact, our obedience to God is not dependent on whether we understand God's plan or not. Our obedience to God needs to be lived out by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And that's the message here. What arrogance and pride to somehow think that my obedience is dependent on whether God answers me or not. God, you have to answer me. God, you have to help me understand in order for me to believe and trust. No, my obedience is not predicated on that. My obedience to God is simply depend on the fact that God commanded it. I may not understand it, but I'm going to need to obey. I'm going to need to obey. There is undividable connection between hearing God and obeying God. God speaks, and man must listen and obey. Hearing is always viewed as a process of the mind. When divine revelation is its subject, man must respond with obedience. We must obey. Here's a third solution. How to live by faith. We talked about look at the world and understand that God is at work. Secondly, even though you and I, we don't understand, we must obey God. Is a third truth. Believe that God keeps His promise. Believe that God keeps His promise. That's what God says in verse 3 of chapter 2, didn't He? For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It may take long, God says, though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come, it will not delay. So every prophetic revelation, as one writer says, demands a certain degree of patience. That's true here in Habakkuk. God's judgment against the wicked has been appointed. It's in divine schedule. But sometimes we cannot wait. We want God's wrath and judgment to come upon the wicked according to our time and our schedule. Man, imagine if God answered the prayers of our forefathers in their days. You and I wouldn't be here today. God is incredibly patient. If we would say, God, let's just call it an end today. Let's just finish your redemptive history today. And some of our loved ones will perish forever without ever knowing Him. God is patient. The fact that you and I are here this morning, the fact that we can hear this very message is demonstration of God's patience, God's mercy. We should have been dead a long time ago. We should have been judged. We should have been eliminated a long time ago. He's patient. He's absolutely patient. Incredibly patient. So living by faith in dark days means even when your circumstance or environment seems grim or hopeless, believe that God always keeps His promise. God always keeps His promise. He's not only a covenant maker, but He is a covenant keeper. Fourth, number four, how can we live by faith? Number four, trust that God is in absolute control. Trust that God is in absolute control. If you were to read and study this book on your own with little more time given than what I'm presenting to you this morning, you cannot escape the fact that God is in absolute control over all things. The picture that the prophet gives is found especially here in chapter 2, verse 20. Look with me, 2:20. Right before that, there's this, it's painting a very, very bad picture. In verse 20 of chapter 2, it's talking about all these idols and muted gods and all these false gods that people worship and so forth. It's so ridiculous, isn't it? It's in verse 18. What profit is as Habakkuk said, what profit is the idol when its maker has carved it? Very humorous. An image, a teacher, falsehood. Its maker trusts in his own handiwork. Verse 19, woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a muted stone, arise. And that's your teacher? Verse 20, but, Habakkuk says, the Lord, contrary to all those false gods and man-made gods, but the true God, the Yahweh, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God's in control. So for Habakkuk, his message is clear. Stop complaining. Stop doubting. God is not indifferent. God is not indifferent to sin. God is not insensitive to suffering. God is not passive. God is not inactive in his redemptive history. God is in absolute control. In his perfect time, he will accomplish his divine purpose. For that reason, Habakkuk realized that he needed to be what? Hushed. He needed to be hushed with humble silence before God. And that's what he said. Let all the earth be silent before him. So living by faith in dark days and times means to trust God. He is in absolute control over all human history, especially his redemptive history. God's people, don't fret. Don't worry. Remember what God says, be still. Hush. Be still and know that I am God. That's what he says. The problem is we forget that. Forget that. Number five, can we live by faith? This is a tough one. This is a tough one. Tough, especially for us Americans. Number five, you ready? Fear God for who he is and what he will do. Fear God. You know, fearing God is one of the essential ingredients in living by faith. Moreover, in the context of Habakkuk, fearing God has really twofold relationships. One, we are to fear God for who he is. And secondly, we are to fear God for what he will do. We are to fear God for who he is. Chapter 3. Verse 4, for example, his radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand. There is a hiding of his power. Before him goes pestilence, and plagues comes after him. He stood and he surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were scattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Verse 10, the mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Sun and moon stood in their places. Every creation of God, they are trembling before God. He is an awesome God. We are to fear God for who he is. He is God. He is God. And not only we are to fear God for who he is, but what he will do. What he will do. Verse 12, the prophet reminds us, in indignation you march through the earth. In anger you trample the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked to lay him open from high, from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own spears, and on. We've heard from many that fearing God means to have a sense of reverence for God. And sometimes, and this bugs me when I often hear this from preachers, that we're given the advice not to be afraid of God. And that's typical American evangelicalism. God is love, God is love, God is love. You don't need to afraid of God, God is love. Brothers and sisters, I confess to you this morning that I am afraid of God. I'm afraid not only for who He is, but what He can do and what He will do. And even for preaching all these years, I tremble every time I stand in the pulpit. I think you should too. The Bible says to work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. I know that God is love. I know that God is merciful. I know that He is gracious. Believe me, I can dwell on those attributes of God forever. But I don't want to be too comfortable there. Now, when I was working on my second black belt, I was afraid of not only my masters, my instructors, but I was afraid of this one guy, my grandmaster. People called him, his name was Tiger Yang. A name like that should give away who you're dealing with. But when you meet him in person, he's the sweetest guy that you will ever meet. And he is kind, very patient, very loving guy. But what scared me is what he can do. What he can do always scared me. I've seen him from several demonstrations. He took down several guys all at once with flying kicks and rapid punches. I have also witnessed him take down a NFL-sized man on the floor like he was a weakling noodle. That's why, even though he's the sweetest and gracious martial artist I ever met, whenever I saw him, I was always scared. Especially when he says, "Jim, come here." And depending on his tone, I was just scared. Here in Habakkuk, we are to fear God for who He is and what He will do. Living by faith requires us to have a healthy fear for God. You know, it's Scripture tells us in James, even devils fear Him and tremble. But sadly, so many of contemporary Christians, we're worse than the devil in that even the, at least devils, what? Fear God. So many contemporary Christians, they know of God, they say, but there's lack of fear, lack of reverence. If we find ourselves too comfortable in entertaining our thoughts that God is only love, merciful and gracious, let us quickly balance our theological equilibrium that God is also greatly to be feared. Last but not least, how to live by faith. Number 6, worship God, those situations are not good. Worship God, those situations are not good. Like the prophet Habakkuk, when you properly see God for who He is, your expressions of gratitude for Him come naturally. Let me say it again. When you properly see God for who He is, your expressions of gratitude for Him come naturally. And this is my prayer for each one of you as you enter this place of worship this morning. The nature of true worship is that your circumstances does not drive your worship. Your worshiping of God does not depend on your circumstances. I hope you understand that. I reject the notion that somehow the style of worship or the style of music leads to worship. Nonsense. You know what many people do? Many people worship what? Worship. The beauty of true worship begins only when God's people begin to have a proper understanding and knowing who God is. It does not matter what you are facing or what's happening in your surroundings. God does not depend on those things. Worship does not depend on those things. True worship is always the result of seeing and knowing who God is. Just hear what this ancient prophet says. Chapter 3, verse 17. You could back up a little bit earlier verses there, verse 12, verse 11, verse 13, all the way down. Just this is list of things that how God will bring judgment. And verse 17, he says, though the fig trees should not blossom, this is what Prophet Habakkuk says, fig trees should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines. I mean, I work and I work and I work and I want to see the fruit. But God says there's going to be no fruit. And though the yield of the olive tree or the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. He's describing this very, very grim and very this terrible situation. Verse 18, here's a key verse. Ready? It says, yet, even though all these things God will do, verse 18, yet, he says, I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Wow. All these things, these terrible things that God promised that he will do, yet, verse 18, I will exalt in the Lord. So just as Habakkuk demonstrates here, even when your circumstance or surrounding seems dark, living by faith means to worship God for who he is. You don't worship God when you feel like it. You don't worship God when you have time. You don't worship God when you have money. You don't worship God when you have nothing to do. If you truly understand who God is, like David, you will not give God the leftovers. Not give God the second best. No, rather, you want to do your greatest and best to glorify God. And such worship does not depend on circumstances. True worship is always a result of knowing the true God. The late James Montgomery Boyce, the former pastor at the 10th Presbyterian Church of Philadelphia, he says, if doctrine is rightly understood, it leads us to doxology, the praise. If we discover who God is and what he has done for us, we will praise him. And I believe that's what worship is. It's an expression of our gratitude, our adoration, our praise, once we properly understand who God is and what he has done for us. Out of all people, the congregations that love sound theology, love the truth of God, love pure doctrines, reformed faith, we ought to be the most worshipful people. We ought to be the most people that express the joy of gratitude and thanksgiving if we say we know God truly. When we look at the life of Christ, and especially this week, when we look at the life of Christ, he is the only man who has truly demonstrated all of those six truths of living by faith. Jesus understood the Father was at work. So Jesus obeyed the Father. Even when Christ knew what would come and become of him when he was praying even at the Garden of Gethsemane, he did not give up. Also, when the very people that he invested denied him, left him all alone, Jesus obeyed. He carried his Father's will to the very end. You recall what Jesus says in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." Friends, if you are here this morning and you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, may I say to you, it would be very, very difficult for you to apply this very message of living by faith. That's because according to the Bible, this is not my word, according to the Bible says if you don't know Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, you are what the Bible says, and this is God's perspective of you, that you are spiritually unregenerate and spiritually dead. You see, you cannot live the quote-unquote Christian life when you're not a Christian. Before you can apply the living faith, you must first possess the saving faith, which God gives as a gift to those who turn to Christ with repentance. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and the death consists of both physical and spiritual death. The Bible also says that after death is judgment. As we've read from the book of Habakkuk this morning, the judgment of God is more severe and horrific than you and I can imagine. It's terrible. It's terrible. Even as Jonathan Edwards says, it's terrible to be in the hands of God's judgment. The reality is that if you haven't turned from your sin and turned to Christ for God's salvation, may I say to you, you are a perfect candidate for God's fearful judgment. And you will forever perish without hope and mercy. The Bible declares that Jesus Christ died on our behalf by receiving God's judgment on the cross. By his death on the cross, we can have God's judgment removed from us. Passover. The good news is that a sinner who has been alienated and condemned can now be reconciled to God by faith and repentance. That's what the Bible says. The Bible also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. These are not my words. These are God's words. Moreover, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Friends, if you are without Christ, turn to him. For God's people, let us, in light of God's saving faith granted to us, may we look to him. Let's live by faith according to God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are God who is so merciful and gracious. Grant us, O Lord, by the means of your word and your spirit and body of Christ you have called us to be part of. Lord, help us mutually encourage each other to love you, to serve each other, whereby we can grow together in faith, with faith. We ask all these things. Amen. Turn to hymn number 528.